Acts chapter 8, and as we just continue thinking about this matter of greater works and the work of the redemption of man's soul and the importance of the gospel of Christ, as we have for the last several weeks, I want to encourage you with this passage of Scripture today, Acts chapter 8, as we talk about Philip, who I would categorize in Scripture as a man who was a concerned seeker, not only of the Lord, but of others as well. Acts chapter 8, and if you can, if you're able to, let's all stand together, please, out of respect for the Word of God. I want to be reading chapter 8 from the book of Acts, verses 26 through 40 this morning. And you follow along, please, as I read. The Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is the desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all of her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Esaias, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare this generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went both down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. And let's pray this morning once again. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the love of God in Christ Jesus. And we thank you that that was not only displayed at Calvary, but God, we thank you that your power was displayed 3 days later as our Savior rose again from the grave. Lord, that message is the gospel. That message is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And Lord, this passage of Scripture before us is an account of one such man who said, I believe. Lord, today my prayer is that everybody in here would believe. That is not just with their head, Lord, a head knowledge of who Christ is and what it is that he has done and of the validity of the resurrection, but Lord, with all of their heart that they would believe and with their mouth they would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that they would be saved. Lord, for those of us that are saved, I pray that today we would be inspired, that, Lord, we would be encouraged to do all that we can to be a sensitive and concerned seeker of the lost. And Lord, I pray that you would use us all as instruments of righteousness this week, that we would be ready to give an answer and prepared and equipped with a gospel message because someone is searching. Lord, I yield myself to you again this morning, and I ask that you'd please help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may have the privilege of being filled with your sweet spirit. And I pray that you would preach through me as a mouthpiece your message to your people today. And Lord, I pray that you'd set a watch at my lips and prevent me from saying anything that would hinder your spirit's work. We pray that you would be glorified in our service today. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The first time we're ever introduced to this man, Philip, is back in Acts chapter 6, as the Bible tells us that during the daily ministration of the very first church that we know of established in Jerusalem, there were some Grecian widows that were being neglected in that ministration, and they came to the pastors and to the leadership of the church, and they murmured, the Bible says. They complained about it and said, hey, we're not getting equal treatment. Our widows are being neglected. And so the apostles said, choose you out among you seven men that are of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And the Bible says that that church then set aside seven men. Of the seven, Stephen was the first listed, and Philip is the second man listed as those that were chosen to meet that need. Following that chapter in Acts chapter 6, the next chapters tell us of the death then of the very first martyr. His name was Stephen, at the consent of Saul, who we later find out is saved and is known in the rest of the book of Acts and throughout the New Testament as the Apostle Paul. And that persecution that began was just the beginning. As the hammer of persecution would fall then on Christians for their belief in a risen Savior, the Bible describes for us that the people from that church that were scattered out as that hammer would fall began to go everywhere, the Bible says specifically, preaching the gospel. The very message that brought the persecution was their main message in life. Now go figure, that they would be persecuted for believing in a risen Savior, that they would be persecuted for preaching a risen Savior, and in their persecution, being driven away from their home, never left the message of a risen Savior. That astonishes me. That tells me of their devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells me of their belief and their conviction that Jesus was alive, and I'm thankful that He is alive today. And they took that message abroad, the very message that brought their persecution. One of those who went out from that church was this man, Philip, and he went to an unknown Samaritan village, the Bible says, to preach the gospel, and when he did, amazing things took place. If you look back at the very beginning of Acts chapter 8, and you'll notice with me, verse 6, the Bible says, and we'll look at verse 5, then Philip, this same Philip, went down first to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now, some would perhaps say, if it's the city, maybe it's Damascus. Maybe that was because it was the largest city, the most populous city, that could be where he was. And in any case, regardless, it was the city of Samaria, which the Jews had no dealing, and Philip going there preached the gospel. The Bible says, then in the people, notice this, with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. Notice this in verse 8, and there was great joy in that city. Now, at the heels then of this great evangelistic meeting, the Bible tells us that God would come to Philip, and the angel of the Lord would say, hey, I want you to go down south. Samaria is north of Israel. Syria today is north of Israel. And so he says, I want you to go south, not only to Jerusalem, but south even farther yet to Gaza. That place still exists today. We know that as the Gaza Strip. That's not a short distance. And the angel of the Lord doesn't even tell Philip why. If you go back and read sometime on your own, it just says, go down, and he went. And so we see the very first thing, I suppose, as Christians, we would do good to learn that God knows exactly what He's doing always. And He is, and for us to truly have a life of fulfillment, that we need, all we need to do is follow His leading. Dr. B.J. Miller said, and I quote, it is a great deal easier to do that which God gives us to do, no matter how hard it is, than to face the responsibilities of not doing it. Philip, understanding that all too well, decided that without knowing that he would just follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, and he went. As Philip journeys to Gaza then, he encounters, the Bible describes him as an Ethiopian. He was a man, according to Scripture, of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. Now, you need to understand the day and the culture they lived in wasn't too different from a culture that we have been accustomed to in America not many years before us. The Ethiopians of the day were looked upon as the most despicable of all nations, as if nature itself had stigmatized them by their black skin, but the gospel was sent to them also. By the way, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God is not a respecter of persons, and I'm under the impression that we ought not be as well, no matter what. And so the Bible describes this man as an Ethiopian. This man then was of great stature. The Bible indicates that he had prominence as an office Lord Chamberlain who bore the sway of Queen Candace herself, who more than likely was the successor to the Queen of Sheba, who bore the testimony to Solomon's wisdom and to Solomon's wealth. Nevertheless, this man was a proselyte to the Jewish nation, as we know that he not only went to Jerusalem, but was returning. And many believe that he became a eunuch out of self-infliction by way of renouncing the idolatry of his country and pronouncing an allegiance, a devotion, and dedication to Jehovah God, decided to make himself dedicated to the one true God of the Jews. Because of this, then, according to Levitical law, he was not allowed to worship in the temple, but only could have access to the court of the Gentiles. Now, all of that sets the stage and backdrop as we know now the who and the what and the where of the story. And then we learn, of course, at the end of the story, why. Why would God take Philip away from an amazing meeting and tell him to go to a faraway place all the way down to the other end of the country, just one man, and go down to Gaza? Well, without reading into it, I think you could agree that it was because there was a sincere man of rank and file that was searching for answers. And God knew just the man who could help him find the answer. Let me ask you a question. Can God trust you with the gospel? Would God be able to trust you this week with the gospel? Supposing there was someone that you knew who was seeking, who was searching. Probably the majority of people you know is searching for something, and they really don't know what it is. Could God trust you with the message of Christ? In Philip, we see a very concerned individual seeking and willing to be taken wherever the Spirit would lead him and to whomever the Lord is seeking. I want you to take your outline this morning, and I want you to notice several obvious elements to this miracle of salvation that took place. And I want you to see that it doesn't matter whether you're witnessing to a coworker or if you're witnessing to a relative or someone of a neighbor or a complete stranger. All of these elements are vital. And I want you to see this. First of all, from Scripture, we see a willing child of God. A willing child of God. In the story, the child of God happens to be Philip, who was saved at Pentecost, more than likely, and by staying faithful to the Word of God, and by staying faithful to the house of God, and growing in grace in the ministry there in the church at Jerusalem, God had prepared him for this great day. Now, you'd have to understand, Philip didn't know this day was coming. Philip didn't know what he was going to be doing from day to day. He had no idea that he would be persecuted. But because of persecution, Philip was sent, and he found himself in a Samaritan city. Once he was there, he preached, and great things were happening. If you and I were there, you or I were there, and we were experiencing such a thing, and an angel of the Lord were to come to us, we may have tried the Spirit first. But Lord, really, you want me to go down to Gaza, and you're not giving me any reason why? I just feel this prompting, and yet all of these good things are being done. Surely, perhaps you want me to stay here, but God's ways are not always our ways. Many times his way, and oftentimes, we should say all the time, his ways are far greater than ours and far higher. So without ado, he leaves and he goes. When you look at the story of Philip and you study Acts chapter 8 for what it is, you find a couple of things about Philip that made him to be such a useful, willing child of God. First of all, I think you could argue that he was very serious about souls. He was very serious about souls. You would not go to a Samaritan village of all places and serve and witness of the gospel, especially that message for which you were already persecuted, were you not serious about other people being saved. He knew that the only hope for anyone else to be saved was going to be by the mouth and the message of those who already are saved. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, how then shall they, that is the lost, the unknown, the seekers, call on him, that is Christ, in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And he was sent. He was sent with a message, and it's obvious that these Samaritans were saved because he was willing and serious about their souls. Secondly, we see very carefully that he was sensitive to the Holy Spirit. He was sensitive to the Holy Spirit. The Bible indicates in verse 27 that an angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is a desert. Verse 27, and he arose and went. Then look at verse 29. As he arises and he goes, the Bible indicates that there had to be a second prompting. Now, we don't know why. I cannot tell you absolutely why. The Bible says that once he got to the place where he saw the chariot, and apparently he could see all that belonged to this Lord Chamberlain from Ethiopia, which he was not been by himself. He would have been in a caravan. He would have been with people that had his supplies and the servants that bore him. He would have had all those people around, and for whatever reason, he didn't immediately attach himself. Because the Bible says, notice what it says in verse 29, it says, Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near. So apparently he was, watch, not near. He stopped a way off. We don't know how far that is, but he needed to be prompted again. Maybe he stopped because he saw black men. I don't know why. He apparently had no problems, Jay, going to the Samaritans. But when he saw men of color, he didn't want to go. And he stopped. Maybe it was that. Maybe he was intimidated by the fact it was a rich man and he saw that he had power and he had all of these means and he thought, oh, you know, I'm sure someone else will give him a track. Maybe, Lord, are you sure this is the one? I don't know and neither do you. We do not know what stopped him, but we do know this. He was sensitive enough to listen to the Spirit of God. It was the Spirit of God that said, go near. Notice what it says in verse 29. Go near, watch, and join thyself to this chariot. Well, the Bible says that Philip, notice this, ran thither to him. Now, I'm not under the impression, knowing the vast distance from Syria or Samaria all the way down to Gaza, Brother Steve, I'm not under the impression that he ran all the way there. So I know probably that Philip, if he's a good Baptist preacher, is not all in that good of a shape that he would run that distance, all right? He probably had a few too many donuts. He liked the Starbucks a little much. And so he probably didn't run to get to that place. But the Bible does indicate that when the Spirit said go, that he ran. What does that tell me? He listens to the Spirit of God. What does that tell me? That means that he knows the difference between the Spirit of God and the Spirit of the world. He knows the difference between the Spirit and the flesh. Somebody help me. He was sensitive enough to the Spirit that he could hear and he could know that it was him. The Bible says, for as many in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Apparently, one of the characteristics of a child of God who was willing and serious about souls is that you would be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I think perhaps, Brother Greg, you can't be serious about souls and not be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. Philip was used to listening to the Holy Spirit. The miracles and the wonders done in the village were because Philip was a clean, empty vessel, meet for the Master's use. You could not do the miracles he was doing, listen, without the power of the Holy Spirit of God in his life. We see a willing child of God. We see him sensitive to the Holy Spirit and serious about souls. For over 30 years, the Salvation Army and William Booth in particular were subject to some of the most vilest persecutions Christians suffered in modern times in the 19th century. But the general lived to see the day his army would be honored around the world. His own king, Edward VII, in 1904 would bring him to Buckingham Palace. All the persecution and trials, I'm sure, of the previous decades must have seemed insignificant as Mr. Booth and as he walked into that palace and as he heard his king say, and I quote, to General Booth, General, you are doing a good work. No, a great work. When the king asked William Booth then to autograph his album and sign that he had been there, the old man at the time, now 75 years old, bent forward, took his pen, and summed up his entire life's work in the annals of King Edward VII. And this is what he said, and I quote, Your Majesty, some men's ambition is art. Some men's ambition is fame. Some men's ambition is gold. But my ambition is the souls of men. William Booth was used by God. Why? Because he was willing to be used. He was serious about souls. He was sensitive to the Spirit. We see the willing child of God. Secondly, we see the obvious, the Holy Spirit of God. You see, it was God's Spirit that directed this whole scenario for the glory of Christ and the salvation of a soul. This would be the first, but certainly not the last time that the Holy Spirit would do such a thing. You'll remember that He spoke to Cornelius and said, send a man all the way down to Joppa, what we know today is Jaffa, and I want you to go to a tanner's house named Simon, and I want you to meet a man there named Peter. He'll tell you what you're searching. And the same Holy Spirit spoke to Peter and said, hey, the knock at your gate is some fellows that I want you to go with. And of course, I'm paraphrasing. And I want you to go with them. There's a man that's seeking the truth. And so Peter went, and Cornelius and his house got saved. You'll also know that the Spirit of God would tell Paul and Silas when and where to go in Macedonia, and then follow him all the way to Jerusalem, and then finally all the way to Rome. You see, He is at work today just as He was that day. And the Holy Spirit's ministry is a necessary ministry. I want you to see, first of all, His ministry to the unsaved. His ministry to the unsaved. It's a very simple ministry. The Bible tells us in John chapter 16 and verse 8, and when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. You see, before the Holy Spirit told Philip to go all the way down to Gaza, the Holy Spirit was already at work in the eunuch's heart. It was already speaking to him. He was wondering, man, this is a suffering Messiah, and I wonder, is it the man writing it, or of whom is he speaking? And if he was any student of Scripture at all, then he had been trying to ask the good questions of hermeneutics, and who was speaking, and to whom is he speaking, and of whom is he speaking, and what's the context in all of this, and trying to figure all that, and feeling some sense of urgency. I need to know who this is talking about. I have this desire in my heart, and all of a sudden, he's had this need created, and that's exactly what the Holy Spirit's ministry to the lost is to create a need and to present the need to an open heart and to lead people into all truth. And we understand that according to Scripture, the natural man understandeth not the things of God. They are spiritually discerned. So they may have a thirst for the truth. They may have a desire to know the truth, but they cannot know it except some man show him. So God creates the desire and opens the heart and convicts the soul of a need to be drawn to Christ so that a soul may be humbled and be saved. That's His ministry to the unsaved. But notice, secondly, His ministry, watch this, through the saved. Through the saved. Philip, as a clean, willing, yielded vessel unto honor, would be meet for the Master's use. And the Holy Spirit then would take this saint who was a willing servant of Christ, and His ministry would be thus. First of all, it would be a prompting ministry to move. What is the Holy Spirit's ministry through the saint or through those that are saved? It's to move them whithersoever He will. It's almost as if Philip knew the song, wherever He leads, I'll go. Wherever He leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loved me so. Wherever He leads, I'll go. And he just said, okay, Lord. Philip said, hey, if you want me to go, I'll go. If you want me to speak, I'll speak. And his ministry is a prompting to move. Let me ask you a question. Has he prompted you to do something lately? Because that's his ministry. His ministry is not just in the unsaved, otherwise the eunuch would be in hell today. He wouldn't have had the desire to know of whom this man was speaking, Isaiah in 53 verses 7 and 8. He wouldn't have had that desire except the Holy Spirit draw him to Christ. That's what Jesus said, I, and if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. Ministry is a prompting to move, and secondly, it's an empowering to witness. How is it that Philip was able to preach the Word of God in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 and see all the great miracles? It was because of the empowering of the message of the gospel. It was the empowering of the Spirit's own power. And so when he got there, he simply did what the Spirit prompted him to do and preached unto him Christ. You and I cannot do that except the empowering of the Lord, of the Holy Spirit of God. It was to the disciples that Jesus said, and ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost parts of the earth. That word power is where we get our word dynamite from. It is the word dunamos. It is an unreal power. It's a miraculous, overwhelming power. It's an explosive power. It's the miraculous power that happens only by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit of God. I don't get that power, and neither do you, without being sensitive to that power, without being serious about what that power is for. Because we learn later that when Peter and John went down to the same Samaritan village, the Bible says after that they in Jerusalem had heard that the Samaritans had received the gospel, they went down to inspect it and pray that they would receive the Holy Ghost also, because as of yet he had not fallen on them. And as he did, the Holy Spirit fell on them, and there was a man who had used curious arts before. He was a devil worshiper. He was someone who was into witchcraft, and this man, Simon, had been saved. To which when he saw that the Holy Spirit fell on these believers simply because of what Peter and John had prayed, he demanded of them and said, "Give me this power also," to which Peter rebuked him. He said, "Man, you have no idea what manner of man you are. What you're asking for, you better pray and ask God to forgive you, lest a worse thing happen to you." And he got scared. What was that? He misunderstood the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Do you understand what it's for? It's not for miraculous signs. It's not for something out of the ordinary, except that it is for something powerful through the gospel. What's the Holy Spirit of God given to you for? Well, many of us would like to say, well, it's to comfort me when I'm sad, and that's true. But primarily, it is to lead you and to prompt you and to give you the miraculous ability to speak the truth of God in love so that somebody might be saved. The fruit that Jesus prayed that all of us as branches of the vine would bear in John chapter 15, I submit to you, as the souls of mankind, that God would get glory through the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing another of his sin. A willing child of God, we see, secondly, the Holy Spirit of God. Thirdly, without argument, we see the powerful word of God. Where was it that this Ethiopian eunuch was reading? Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 today is a passage of Scripture that is forbidden, if you could say it in German. It's completely forbidden for a Jew to read today. It's one of several passages in the Old Testament that the Jews are banned from reading. Oh, it's in their Bible, but they're not allowed to read it. It's got like a little curse thing on it from all the rabbis that, nope, you can't read that. It's almost like the Catholic Church used to say, you can't understand it, so don't read it. It's left up to us to interpret it to you, so just bypass it. It's not that big of a deal. Why? Because the Jews don't believe in a suffering Messiah. But Jesus suffered. Well, he suffered greatly at the pleasing of God to the saving of mankind. That message is in the Word of God. And the Word of God that he was reading in Acts chapter 8 was the passage of Scripture that spoke of Jesus suffering and death for the sin of all mankind. The Word of God is important. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides the soul and the spirit. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. And without it, listen, you cannot be saved. Preacher of old said there can be no real conversion apart from the Word of God. Why does the Bible say then in Romans 10 and verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God? 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known, watch, the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Those words were spoken by Paul to a Timothy who heard the Old Testament. They didn't have the Gospels. They didn't have the New Testament letters. Where did Paul preach from? The Old Testament prophets. Where was this man reading from? The Bible. The Bible goes on to say in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now notice, when this Word of God is around and there happens to be an individual that God is working on for his need of salvation, and there happens to be an individual that's willing to be used to see somebody saved, the Word of God, in the middle of that, we see, first of all, letter A readiness to receive the Word of God. He was ready. Look at verse 31. And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? You see, when he ran to the chariot, He asked him, Philip said, once he finally was prompted by the Spirit, hey, do you understand what you're reading? Verse 31, how can I except some man should guide me? And watch this. And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Then the Bible indicates the next two verses where the eunuch was reading. And that's an indication of what? That he was ready. I want to know what this book says. I want to know of whom this man is, that he should suffer. I'm getting the indication in my heart that it was for me, but I don't know for sure, and I have a desire to know. I'm willing, I'm ready. Would you please teach me? We see a readiness to receive the Word of God. There's something to be said about the open heart. Something to be said about the heart that's open to the preaching of the Word of God, the what must I do to be saved people. What a special category. The people who have been sensitive to the Word of God and to the Spirit, the people who have gone through a time perhaps of vulnerability or transition that brings them to the point of readiness. Paul found an entire place ready in Thessalonica. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the Word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe, a readiness to receive. Let me ask you a question. Do you come ready to receive it when you come to church? Are you ready to hear what God has to say? Because He speaks through the Word of God. He always speaks through the Word of God. Well, Pastor, what about extra-biblical revelation? I don't believe in it. Well, what about what people say they feel? I'm not doubting your feelings, I just don't believe in it. Well, what about other religions? I'm sad that there are so many, but there's one truth, and it's in the Bible. It's the Bible. Are you ready to receive the Word of God? This man was ready. A readiness to receive. Secondly, this really gets me excited. There was a readiness to answer. Philip would have never got into the chariot had he not been ready. He didn't just go and ask the question, friend. He got up in the truck. He was ready to get in the middle of that passage of Scripture. The Bible indicates in verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and, notice, began at the same Scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Did you know the best thing that you can ever do is open the Word of God and preach Jesus? Amen. The best thing you can ever, I don't care what people are going through, friend, I really don't. It's irrelevant. The answer is always Jesus. What He did on the cross, how He raised from the dead, what He is doing today as a living Savior, His blood washes away all sin and gives us all hope for victory every day of our life. He preached unto him Jesus. When's the last time you got to do that? When's the last time that you were ready to preach to somebody Jesus? The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I hope when people talk to you about your life, you don't try to tell them how great you are. I hope when you people ask you questions about your marriage or about your children or about the way you do your work, I hope you don't try to tell them what kind of financial plan that you have or what kind of upbringing you have or what kind of great dad you had or what kind of great home that you lived in or what city you're from or what country you're from. I hope when people ask you, talk about Jesus, because He's the one that helped you the most. He's the reason that you live a life of such abundant blessing. He's the reason that you have a hope in heaven, so you better be ready to preach Jesus. Don't give him what Dr. Phil said. Certainly don't give him what Oprah said. Give him what Jesus said. I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. If any man come unto me, I will in no wise cast him out. I'm reading again Pilgrim's Progress, and as I read the words very carefully of this man, John Bunyan, who for 13 years sat in a cell and devoted himself he was in the cell, by the way, for the same reason Stephen died, for preaching the gospel. And they didn't want the gospel to go out anymore. And he sat in a cell and he wrote Pilgrim's Progress out of a heart for what? To see people saved. Of a Christian's journey, that they wouldn't be so despondent in the slough of despond, or that they wouldn't be turned out of the way by Mr. Worldly Wise Man, or turned back by Pliable, or Mr. Obstinate, but no, that they would stay on that straight and narrow way, that they would take others to the celestial city. There was a readiness to answer. I love this part. In verse 37, we see a readiness to believe. Now, the Bible says in 36, as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Now, I need you to understand that verse 37 is not in other translations of the Bible. And it saddens me, because without verse 37, when you go to verse 38, you kind of wonder why he just said, "Oh, okay, if you say, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went both down into the water. He doesn't give the reason why anybody gets to be baptized. He just thinks, well, the way to become a Christian is just to be baptized. And so verse 37 is omitted, but not in the real Bible. The text that this church chooses to use believes verse 37 is inspired and not be in there. Watch what it says very carefully. And Philip said, "If thou believest." If, there's the question. You got to ask the question. He was ready to receive the Bible, but now he's ready to believe. So he asks, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And here's the answer. "I believe." Can we say those two words out loud? Ready? "I believe." Can we say it again? "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now, please don't be ignorant in thinking that that is all that Philip said to the eunuch. Please don't be ignorant in thinking that he just told him about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Because verse 38 indicates, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Where would he get the idea about being baptized? I'll tell you where. It was Jesus himself that said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always." Philip, just believing that the Lord Jesus was with him, was obedient enough to take the simple gospel message along with the instruction of his Messiah and take them to this man of prominence, to take this to a man of a different culture, and not just preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but anybody who is saved is going to confess and be baptized in water. Not sprinkled, not poured, dipped, plunged, immersed, baptized. Verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went both down in the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he was baptized. You know, I like that words. I got a little off track. I like that phrase, "I believe." Can I ask you a question? What do you believe about Jesus? Do you believe he's enough to save you? Do you believe he is enough? Do you believe he's enough for everything? Do you believe he is the living, risen Son of the living God? Do you believe he is the I Am? Do you believe he's wonderful? Do you believe he is the Almighty God? Do you believe that he is the Prince of the Peace that you so desperately need? Because he is all that, my friend, and much more. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He is the author, and he is the finisher of our faith. And he said, like we all need to, and we need to do it every day, "I believe. I believe. He is the reward of them that diligently seek him. But he that cometh to God first must believe that he is." In Acts chapter 16, brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." And John 4:42, "And said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we heard him ourselves. And now that he is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world, we believe." I believe. We believe. He was ready. He was ready to believe and receive Christ. Now we see then as a result, number four, the incredible miracle of God. The miracle of God. In the miracle of a moment, that is salvation's moment, this man's life was changed forever. And I like to think, at least, that this man's family was changed forever also. I'd like to think that the people that was with him, that their lives had at least the opportunity, you can't argue that, to be changed forever. Because this man said it out loud. Remember, those that were with him, we have no indication, as my wife and I talked about this week, that the people with the Apostle Paul, when Paul fell down because he saw a great light, they didn't. But they knew something happened. Because Paul started talking. and then he went away blind. They had to lead him, and they stayed with him while he waited for Ananias to come. We have no indication of what happened to these men. I just kind of like to believe, because I believe in the power of a changed life, that his life was changed, and everyone else around him had an opportunity also. The incredible miracle of God is the miracle of a moment when an individual realizes Jesus died for me, and it was my sin that he paid for, and it should have been me. I should be on the cross. I should be the one that went to hell. I should be the one that has to bear the wages of sin. But he offered his eternal life to me that I could be forgiven. I don't get it, but I want it. And he got saved. Letter A, he publicly confessed Christ. He went from an outsider at the temple to an insider with God. He publicly, in front of everybody, confessed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. The Bible indicates that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And I would say to you this morning that if you're here and you have never confessed Jesus to be your Savior and you do not know that your sins are forgiven, you need to be saved as well. And God loves you just like he loved that eunuch. And I would submit to you that the reason that you are here this morning in this service is because the Holy Spirit of God drew you here. And God knows the condition of your soul, my friend. He knows that you needed a Savior, and so God sent him to you. He sent Jesus to die for you. He loves you. He wants to save you today. Are you ready? Would you receive him? He publicly confessed Christ. What a miracle. Secondly, he promptly obeyed. The Bible says in verse 38, he commanded the chariot to be still, and they went both down. See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? In verse 36, I want to obey. I want to first trust Christ. Long before he had said it out loud in his heart, he said, I want Jesus. I want this. I want to change. I want to know him. I want to know the man that he's speaking of here. And because of that, I want to follow him. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. I met people in the last 15 years of my ministry who don't know for sure they're on their way to heaven because they've never added to their faith one simple step. They've been never biblically baptized by a proper church. They've never then added after that their walk of faith. And sometimes when you talk to them about it, they get angry. They get irritated. I don't ever say in my soul, they're probably not saved, but oftentimes I've wondered. When you talk about certain biblical truths and how irritated people get of something so simple, it boggles my mind when people get saved and they go, well, you know, I'd like to hold off on baptism for a while. Why? See, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? What greater example do you have? I'm under the impression that the thief on the cross would have gladly climbed down and been baptized had he needed to be. Man wanted to promptly obey. Kind of reminds you of Philip. Spirit of the Lord said, go. He said, okay, I'll go. Spirit of the Lord said, go, join near. He said, no, I'm not just going to get near. I'm going to get up in the chariot if I get an opportunity. Promptly obeyed. Somebody that said instant obedience is the only kind of obedience there is. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Some of you parents would do well to remember that for your children today. Whoever strives to withdraw from obedience, listen, withdraws from grace. Why? Because it takes grace. It takes grace to say, Lord, I want to not just believe for fire insurance. God, I want to obey for faith reasons. I want your grace. Help me to obey you. He promptly obeyed. And then I love this. Let her see, he presently rejoiced. Presently. You know, there's joy when salvation is around. In every heart of a true born-again child of God, there's joy of their salvation. The Bible says in verse 39, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. You know, I've read that verse so many hundreds of times, and I wish I knew how that happened. I looked it up. The phrase caught away is the same word that is used about the rapture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 when the Lord Jesus is going to catch away his bride. Same word. So, well, what does that mean? Did Philip just fly like Superman, or was he transported like Captain Kirk off the Enterprise down to a planet? I have no idea how it happened. All I know is the Bible says that he was caught away by the Spirit of the Lord, and he saw him no more. So apparently, he either got out of there like Flash himself, or he went poof like a genie and was gone. Now, I don't believe in genies. But he was gone, nonetheless. Can you imagine that? Coming up out of the water, and all of a sudden, zoop! Did you all see where? Can you imagine that? How weird would that be? I don't know if joy would be the emotion I would have at that moment. I'd be like, I'd be looking for the Alfred Hitchcock sideshow. You know, the silhouette. I'd be looking for, dude, I think we just passed through the Twilight Zone. This dude just vanished. I don't know, the joy would be the first emotion. But that's what the Bible says. Notice what it says. Caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and as a result, he went on his way rejoicing. Now, certainly, I don't think he went on his way rejoicing like, I'm glad he stopped preaching to me, Jesus. Finally, good night. Couldn't shut that guy up. I don't think that's what he was saying. Here's what I think he was saying. I think he was rejoicing because he had been forgiven. I think he was rejoicing because his sins were gone. I think he was rejoicing because he didn't bear the weight and the guilt of the law anymore. I think he went away rejoicing because he thought, I don't have to go to Jerusalem anymore. I'm already seated in the heavenlies. I'm already accepted in the beloved. I'm saved as a child of God. I think he went away glad, presently rejoicing. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you had joy of the Lord in your heart? Because you were saved. Have you lost the joy of the Lord because of the fear of the responsibility that is set before you? Instead of putting the joy of the Lord before you? Have you lost that? You may have lost it because you've been living in sin. You live in sin long enough, you're not happy about being saved. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. David, when he got his heart right, wanted the joy back. Do you want it back? Because this man found it. I don't know. The Bible doesn't indicate anything else of his life. It simply says he went on his way rejoicing. And the Bible does say, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. At least we could say for the moment that he sought for and found not only the Lord, but the joy of the Lord. The renowned 19th century English preacher Charles Spurgeon told this story. Once in a group of people about King Cyrus, he was, of course, the man who conquered Babylon and freed the Jews from captivity as an unwilling servant of God. A visitor who was admiring Cyrus' gardens, he said it gave him much pleasure. He was having this conversation with the king, and Cyrus responded to this man who was visiting his garden, said, oh, but you don't have as much pleasure in this garden as I have, for I have planted every tree for myself. Spurgeon then commented, one reason some saints will have a greater fullness of heaven than others will be that they did more for heaven than for others. By God's grace, they were enabled to bring souls there. Those words should cause all of us to know the Lord, to do some serious, those of us that know the Lord, to do some serious thinking. How many people will be in heaven because of you? How many people? How many people will be in heaven because of us? Our desire should be that when we reach our eternal home, that someone would gladly walk to us and say, I'm so thankful for you. It's your testimony that brought me to Christ. It was your life. It was your invitation to accept Christ that counts for me here today. You're the reason that I made it to glory. The Apostle Paul anticipated the joy of heaven, seeing people there as a result. For what is our hope? He said, our crown, our joy of rejoicing, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. So with the presence of all these elements, why aren't there more people being saved? I mean, we have the Holy Spirit, Pastor, and he's obviously at work. And we have the Word of God, and it's powerful as ever. And the blood of Jesus Christ has not lost its power. Why are more people being saved? because there's a lack of laborers. Did you hear me? There's a lack of willing children of God who've been saved. They met Jesus. They had the joy of the Lord. They've been forgiven. They had their feet set upon a rock and their ways have been established. But they haven't been prompted in a while. Perhaps they've been prompted, they just haven't been listening. It was George Barna that said a few years ago, more than 100 million adults attend church weekly. Most more than 10 years, 49% of them are not even saved. This astonished me. He said the average Christian in America today, listen, will die without ever having even shared his faith in Christ with one person. Did you hear what I said? The average Christian will never even share their faith. It's said that 95% of Christianity will never win one soul to Christ before they leave this earth. Is that tragedy? Yeah. What's the answer? We need to be concerned. Listen, less of ourselves, more of the Savior, and more for souls. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you are not only long-suffering with those that are lost, but God, that you are long-suffering with those of us that have been saved. We appeal to your mercy today and ask you to forgive us where we have not been willing, where we have not been concerned with souls, where we have made up reasons why we have not gone and joined near. God, please have mercy on your church. Lord, if we are to be the light that is set on a hill, a city that cannot be hid, we need to stand up for Jesus. That doesn't mean with a bad spirit, Lord. It means with a compassionate heart and an ear fine-tuned to listen so that when the Holy Spirit speaks, we would move. And out of obedience and by the grace and the power of Almighty God, that we would become all things to all men, that people would be saved. Would you stir in our hearts that kind of obedience? Make us willing and concerned seekers. With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're here and you say, Pastor, I know Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. I'm so thankful that he saved me. But God spoke to my heart today about being more willing and obedient to follow his prompting. I want to be a concerned seeker. I want to be used of God. Would you pray for me that I would follow his leading, that someone, because of my testimony of what Christ did for me, would be saved? If that's your prayer request this morning, would you let me know by just lifting your hand briefly, real quick? Anybody like that? All over.